from God and wrestle with what he has for us, that we might all understand him a little bit better and we might learn to be a little bit more like Jesus. As we have just said, today we are starting this topic of theology. And I want to put out to you that our theology is important and we need to understand it a little bit better. We need to understand how to use our theology well. So, before we start anything else, I want to ask you a question. When I say the term theology, you say, who said boring? Yes, that is okay. You can say that. We have boring. Anyone got anything better than boring? Come on. Sorry, you're just all yelling at once. Sorry. Theory. Confusing. Important. Right answer, Mick. Right answer. Arguments. Yep, that's fair. Anything? Fabulous. Fabulous. Barbie. It teaches us about God. Up the back here. Division. About God. Anything else? Last chance? Before we go any further, I want you to understand that the topic of theology is so, well, I shouldn't say so complex. I'm just going to say it's complex and it is long. And I want to tell you that today I am painting in some very, very big and broad strokes. The point is to help us get our mind around what theology is. They say that it takes a lifetime plus 1,000 years to understand all of theology. Okay, they don't say that, I say that. But what's important for us to understand is that theology is in everything. Theology involves everything. And our theology is meant to go into all of the aspects of our lives. That being said, we need to try and boil it down to its basic elements. And we find it here. We find it within the word theology itself. All those who are great studiers of the Greek words would know that the word theology is actually made up of two Greek words. It's theos, which is God, and logos, which is word. Right? So from the start, our first thing we need to pick up about theology is that it's words on God. Hey, that makes sense. You with me? The word logos actually meant a reasoned discourse. It was a conversation. Some would say it's that argument, not in the sense of you're wrong, I'm right, but more as an argument as in a discussion and a wrestling with. It's wrestling with the idea of God. If we look a little bit further, we'll see that the Greek used the term logos as a field of rhetoric, of persuasive speech. And it's considered one of the... Logos is considered one of the three modes of persuasion alongside ethos, our character, and pathos, our emotion. In ancient Greek, this phrase literally means a reasoned discourse about God. If we were to go to the Hellenistic Jewish approach, the Greek Jews, a guy called Philo adopted the term into Jewish philosophy, and Philo distinguished logos into two categories. He said that logos perphikos, I reckon I stuffed up, which is the uttered word, the word we speak, and then there is logos endiathos, the word that remains within, that feeling inside of us. So now we have this picture of theology, which is a reasoned discourse about God expressed both internally with our feelings and our emotions and externally with our words and with our action. The great theologian Thomas Aquinas once said, "Theology is the queen of all sciences." Today, theology is commonly associated to be a bad word. It communicates boredom. People think it communicates bigotry, arrogance, exclusivism, and it's riddled with what seems to be impracticalities. But that's not true. I loved how Webster's dictionary defined the term theology, the science of God. The science which looks at the existence, the character, the attributes of God. It looks at his laws and his governments, the doctrines that we are called to follow, that we're called to believe. It even goes as far as to talk about our duties as we practice our theology. Our theology is the understanding of the science of the Christian faith and life. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about your theology and where it comes from? How did you come to this understanding of God? What do you believe? Maybe you know exactly how you came to believe. Maybe you have questions. You just know it within internally. But I want to quickly give you six common yet different ways that we can come to our theological belief. And the first one starts with this: biblical theology. It's the study of the doctrines of the Bible, and it's arranged according to their chronological and history background, right? So it's about discovering the theological themes as you are reading through the Bible. Biblical theology shows us an unfolding of God's revelation, right? It starts with Genesis, that there will come a child that will be born of a woman. And then it gets a little bit closer when Abraham gets his promise. We can see that as that expands, that this child will come from the tribe of Israel, and it keeps getting further and further until it gets to Christ. Biblical theology, I think, seeks to isolate and express the theological teachings of a specific portion of Scripture. We might look at theology in the terms of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Or we might come to the theology of John and look at his writings. We might focus on a period of time. We might look at Israel's understanding of God in the unified kingdom years. Is this cutting in and out too? If it gets really annoying, just start waving your hands and I'll just start yelling. We might look at the Bible and we might say, we'll do a study on the remnant of Israel. We might search out for the ideas as they are introduced and we look at them as they develop through Scripture. Then there's this term, systematic theology. Woo! We're getting all the good ones today, Daryl. Systematic theology refers to obviously putting something in system. So systematic theology is therefore taking what we find in the Bible and sort of lumping it together. Like we know there is not one book in the Bible that deals just with the idea of angels, right? We can go and we can look through the whole Bible and we can find different examples at different times. So systematic theology, we get all of that information, we put it all together and we put it in this nice little basket and we call it angelology. Systematic theology is about simply organizing the teachings of the Bible into a categorical system. Hey, you know what's really exciting? We can do that, and we can even break it down into lots of little different theologies within this big theology. Wow, I'm loving Sonia's face right now. She is like, what the? Listen to some of the ideas that we can pull out of systematic theology. We could look at theology proper or patrology, which is the study of God the Father. We have Christology, the study of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at it in the study of the Holy Spirit. We can look at bibliography, the study of the Bible as a whole. We can look at soteriology, the study of salvation. Eschatology, the study of end times, ecclesiology, the study of church. Hey, we could even spend our time looking at Christian doctrine of demonology, the study of demons from the Christian perspective. Who here is getting excited about theology? Systematic theology is an important tool because it helps us understand the teachings of the Bible in a organized way. It's based in the Bible. It's not that it's not biblical. It just puts all these ideas together. Then we could look at historical theology. We could look at the study and the development of Christian doctrine over the time. See, over time, our theology grows and develops. We can look at it in the church history, especially that early church period in the New Testament. Historical theology can be understood by looking at how different people through historical periods have looked at God, the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the nature of the Holy Spirit work. It can look at our doctrine of salvation. See, the study of historical theology covers such subjects as the developments of creeds and confessions. If you look in church history, it has church councils. It's over the period of time, as we do historical theology, that we can work out what the heresies have been, how they've arisen, and how they've been dealt with throughout the church's history. A historical theologian studies the development of these essential doctrines that separate Christianity from everything else out there. That's only three. Anyone else feeling tired yet? We could look at philosophical theology. And this is one that a lot of people struggle with. Philosophical theology is a branch of theology in which philosophical methods are utilized to arrive at a clearer understanding of divine truth. Here we look at things like life experience, economical background, society values, education. There is debate as to whether or not theology and philosophy must both be involved in order to arrive at a true understanding, or whether divine revelation can or should stand on its own. Then we come to contemporary theology. Generally, this is defined as the study of theology and theological terms from post-World War I to present. So roughly the 20th century development of theology. Listen to some of the major categories that fall under contemporary theology. Fundamentalism. Neo-Orthodoxy, Pentecostalism, Evangelicalism. Neo-liberalism, post-Vatican II Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox theology of the 20th century and the Charismatic movement. These are all examples of contemporary theology. And then there's the sixth, and it's my favorite, but it always makes me chuckle. I don't know how I got my theology. I haven't really looked into it. I got it from the guy next door, just talking over the fence. I just found it in the street theology. And look, there are probably more we could break it down to. But what I'm trying to get here is this idea that to study our theology is that as the studiers of God, we need to be looking for his nature, his character. And to do that, we don't rely on one school of theology. Depending on your church background, you might have a foundation based in a different theological school than the person sitting next to you. If you have ever been to more than one church in your life, if you've ever had more than one pastor, then you have by nature a mixture of different theological bases. But every single one, at its core, has one question. How do we understand God? My friends, there are so many theological understandings, there are so many theological thoughts out there that it's important for us to state this clearly, plainly. Are you listening? Your theology is not what saves you. Do you know what saves you? Jesus' death on the cross. His resurrection is what saves. Your belief in him is what saves. It's not your view on whatever particular theological issue that you want to debate. It's not like we die, get of God, and he says, oh, I see here that you thought women in ministry should be allowed. Sorry, you can't come in. That's not the prerequisite. It's not like you get to the gates and he says, oh, you're a literal creationist. Sorry, can't come in. Our whole faith is built on the fact that Jesus is what saves us, not our theology. Our theology is simply our attempt at understanding how God works. Our theology is what shapes the way we understand things. And the truth is, all good and proper theology is based in Jesus, and in the fact that we can know God personally by knowing his Son. This is the center. We say it from here at the front from time to time. Our most central and deepest held belief, the one that we will not argue about, is the belief that Jesus came to earth, that he lived physically like we did, that he died and he resurrected on the third day. We can discuss any other theological issue, but that is one that we will always hold key and central. Jesus saves. But our theology helps us understand. It helps us not only understand God, but it helps us understand ourselves. The pursuit of God is an extraordinary inquiry, not into only the Creator, but the necessity of creation. That creation includes every one of us. This theology that is built upon studying God's revelation in creation and in Scripture, it leads us to understanding that God is God and we are not. But we are his image bearers. Without that image of Christ, we are a marred image, a distorted spiritual framework that was inherited from our first parents. Something is wrong, and it's something that has been wrong since the beginning. That wrongness touches things that we do, or that we want to be. There's this unquenchable thirst after knowledge of God, and that will bring us to Christ Jesus, His Son, our Lord. Knowing Him and following Him restores humanity into the way it was meant to be. It removes the birthmark of our sinful nature, and it places us in an ever-expanding experience of God. Our theology constantly remodels our lives from the inside out. See, we need to understand our theology because it helps us understand God and how we view God. And how we view God helps us understand the greatest story ever told. Theology is a narrative of God's pursuit of His joy and the communion in the relationship. Our theology helps us see the lost and the found. It looks at His people, both previous and current and future. The greatest story ever told covers paradise lost and paradise regained. And again, it comes to this central point, the person of Jesus. The life that He lived, the life that we could never live, the death that should have been ours. He was crucified for our sins. Jesus, the one who rose again, the one who appeared to over 500 at once. Jesus, the one who was witnessed ascending into heavens. The greatest story ever told. Listen to how one theologian put it. The gospel of the resurrection is the power of God, His virtues, the disclosing and apprehending, the disclosing of His meanings, His effective preeminence over all others. The gospel of resurrection is in the action, the supreme miracle by which God, the unknown God dwelling in light unapproachable, the Holy One, Creator and Redeemer, makes Himself known. We need to study our theology because as it reshapes us and reforms us, it transforms us into the power of the gospel. Understanding our theology is intended to awaken. It's intended to heal, to encourage, to admonish, to correct. But more than anything, to understand our theology is to know love. For us to know the love of God. A Catholic theologian named Hans Urs von Balthasar. Wrote a piece of classic theology. Sorry? You've heard of him? Yeah. You need to talk to me. Love alone is credible. That was the name of his work, these words. But if we view creation with the eyes of love, then we will understand it. Despite all the evidence that seems to point the absence of love in the world, we will understand the ultimate purpose of creation, not only the purpose of its essence, which we seem to make some sense of through the various intelligible relationships among individual natures, but the purpose of its existence in general, for which no philosophy can otherwise find a sufficient reason. For Balthazar, our humanity is realized as we receive the love offered by the divine heart. The divine heart that broke for us on the cross. This theological message is that a powerful conduit to us. For the world, love alone is credible, and God is love. And to know Him is to know pure love. To receive His internal gift of life in Christ is not only to know but experience this divine love. Out of the fulfillment of this love, we are able to express His love to one another. I worry. I worry that we don't think about our theology enough. But yet we don't question our theology. We don't seek to understand it. We just go, yep, okay, that's good. For it's good from time to time to wrestle with what our theology says about God. I worry that we have an addiction to wanting to be sure. We have an addiction to certainty. And if it feels like the right answer, then we're not willing to question it. I want to put to you that there are some items in theology that we will not fully understand. But the problem I think we have the most is that we idolize our theology. Take the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As you read about them throughout the Gospels, you can see that their theology became so hard and so rigid that they missed the Messiah, the one that their theology was talking about and was leading them to, who was right in front of them. I think it's good to wrestle with theology because I see it in Acts 15 with Paul and Peter. And they were wrestling with the theological issues. Should Gentiles who started to follow Christ, so those who are non-Jewish, who have started to follow the teachings of Jesus, should they first have to follow and obey the commands that Israel had to follow? Peter, later on, talks about how Paul was right to push him on this theological point. Peter wrestled with his long-held theology that God is only for the Jews. And if Peter, the rock of the church, can wrestle with his theology from time to time, then I think we can too. But we've got to be really careful. Because we have seen it, haven't we? People who have used Scripture and their theology as a weapon to hurt other people. One writer put it like this. Even the prophets, like Jeremiah, who warned of the judgment that was about to fall, wept exceedingly when their prophecies at length became that judgment. We need to be careful that because there is nothing so evil as a twisting the words of God Almighty to become an arsenal to use against another human being made in the image of God. Maybe you felt the brutality of a verbal attack, of misused words of God. Maybe you've experienced a theological Molotov cocktail thrown into your hurting conscience. It's not right. See, our theology is meant to draw us closer to God, not to take His names, His word, to hurt another. Our theology grows and develops the more we look at it. Maybe I should compare it to a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger it gets. Can I tell you one of the things that I love about our church? One of the things I love about Brookside is that we come from so many different theological schools of thought. I value the difference. But because you might hold a different theological position to me on some weird and obscure theological school of thought over here, it doesn't make us enemies. It makes us classmates in theology. And as this book says, we don't eat our classmates. For me, and hopefully for you too, when someone comes with a new theology or something that they've been wrestling with and come to an understanding, it helps me see God in a different way. If someone says something, I start with the question of, could it be true? Is what they're saying, could it be true? And if it is true, what does it affect? But most importantly, I look for the core idea underneath these theological values to see if it lines up. Let me give you an example. And this example is one of two great controversial things to talk about from up the front. Genesis chapters 1 to 3, the creation account. If I was to do a survey here, I think I would find that there are some people who say Genesis 1 to 3 is a literal account of how God made the world. Others would say, no, it is simply a poetic account. It's not literal, but it does teach us about God. And there still might be others in here who go, no, it's an allegory of how Yahweh, our God, is better than all the other gods. Why? Because of my God created the moon. You worship the moon. Your God is nothing compared to my God. And look, if I probably push you hard enough, there might be a few different opinions out there. Now let us step out of our theological grouping for a moment. And I want you to see at the center of all of these is a core. And it's the same core. It starts with this. God made it. It moves into God made us. It moves into God made us for a reason. It shows us that God is powerful. Regardless if you think it's literal creation or if you think it's an allegory, it shows us God is powerful. But most importantly, it points out something. Something is wrong between us and God. I want to put to you, maybe quite unwisely, that all three of these theological statements could be true. It could be literal, it could be poetic, it could be allegory. And I want to put to you, it's true, because they each share that essential DNA. And each of those views do still lead us to the cross. God made us to be in relationship with Him. But something has gone wrong. Jesus is that fix that we needed to bridge that gap. Look, I'm not trying to overly simplify the creation narrative. And yes, there are probably a few more different nuances around the view of creation. It could be that all three of views of Genesis could be right. And yes, there is one that will be the rightest. But does it affect your salvation? Again, we come to this problem. Our need, our addiction, our idol of needing to know, of needing certainty. We need to be the one with all the correct answers. But sometimes our theology is simply our best guess at understanding who God is. And sometimes we don't have the answers. And yes, sometimes that is meant to make us uncomfortable, and uncomfortableness is okay. So you're sitting here going, Daryl, this feels like a lecture. I need some takeaways. I need some things that I can hold in my hand. All right, so here's what I want you to take away. I want you to understand that your theology has most likely come from various and different positions, different places, different schools, and that is okay. I want you to understand that we can have different theology and still be on the same path. And I want to put to you that we can understand that at times we need to explore our theological thoughts beyond our own. If we simply stay in our own theological thoughts, if we never venture outside, we become in a feedback loop. We just hear the same voices over and over and over again. Theology is beautiful. It's important. So why are we talking about theology? Well, you know how I said you don't talk about Genesis from up the front? The other thing you don't talk about from up the front is Revelation. So we're going to look at Revelation. Now, as a pastor, as a preacher, I have often found that when you come up with this subject, when you talk about it, people get upset. They get upset because as we talk about Revelation, we might not hit their particular theological viewpoint. We can look at Revelation, and history tells us it can be a very divisive topic. I want to be open and honest from the start. It's not going to be a study of Revelation where we look at the 27 seals of this particular thing, followed by the five rolls of... What I want to do is I want to focus on the different theological understandings of this book. Are you a pre-mill or a post-mill? Are you pre-rapture, post-rapture? Have we even got to be a rapture? I want to touch on those points, those ideas. I want to touch on some of the things that are going to make us uncomfortable. But what I most want to do is I want to help us look for the common theological DNA. What do all the different theological approaches to the book of Revelation have in common? And how can that encourage us? I once had a friend. He had a car. It was a blue, Honda Astra. And the only way that he looked after this car in the whole time I knew him was to put petrol in. He never serviced it. He never changed the oil. And he never did basic maintenance. The only basic maintenance, I should say, he did is when the rego inspector said, oh, you need a new tire. He'll put a new tire on. One day, his car died. Just wouldn't go anymore. Couldn't turn it over. Plenty of fuel. He looked at the oil.
it was a very, very bad shade of grey. The engine died because he hadn't looked after it. For me, I always draw back to that imagery when I'm thinking about my theology. See, sometimes it's good to get under the hood and tinker. No, I don't recommend you do that to your car, because I'm going to get a lot of, like, Daryl, the mechanic said I shouldn't have touched that. But when it comes to our theology, it is good for us to understand how it works just a little bit more. And as we talk about the practicalities of life, as we talk about, you know, what does Paul really mean in this passage, what we're trying to do is trying to crack open our theology and understand God better. That's the whole point of this. So my brothers and sisters, as you wrestle with your theology, as you come to understand not only yours but other people's, I pray that you understand who it is all about. God. About his love for us. And about how we are meant to be in relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Father, you stepped into our mess and provided a way that we could be restored back into our proper mode of creation, our relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would help us understand that our theology, why it helps us understand, Lord, it's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing is the belief in your Son, in his death, and in his resurrection. Lord, I pray that we might come to understand the beauty of theology as we come and wrestle with what you have for us. So, Father, we pray for your anointing of wisdom as we wrestle. We pray for your wisdom and guidance. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right.